All right, can we take our Bibles and let's turn to our scripture passage today. Okay, Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. And the title of my message today is, Who Touched Me? Who Touched Me? Okay. Who Touched Me? I've taught school for many, many years, and I've seen things change over the years. And one of the things that has changed over the years is the sense of right and wrong in terms of what you can and cannot touch. And it used to be, you know, a teacher would come into the room and they'd get hugs or you'd shake hands or this or that. And now you have to be so careful because people like get into like accusing folks of touching them in the wrong place. And as you know, the sense of touch is very, very important. It's one of the five senses, right? And through the sense of touch, we can actually communicate to people. Sometimes the best thing you can do with someone who is hurting is to simply let them know you're near them. You don't have to say a word. You don't have to explain to them about grief or, you know, give them a teaching. You just need to be with them. And that baby just being physically close. And then there are some people, I won't say who, but when you try to talk to them, they have this way of getting into your personal space. And like you find yourself talking to them. And next thing you know, you're kind of backing up a little bit. Right, John and Vincent are doing. Especially when their breath really is bad. And you're like, oh my goodness. You're trying to, oh, they spit. And you're like too close. And they're like, just give me a, please just give me a little room to function here. You're too close. And when I was directing plays, I may direct some plays again or teach people. But one of the ways that you show visually in a scene, in a play, is really the how close you are to people and your sense of touch actually communicates part of the play. And so you don't, like, for example, I found out that if you want to show anger to somebody, you obviously don't get close to them. So when people get mad with each other, you always show a distance. That distance will communicate anger and separation much more. And likewise, if you're in a relationship with somebody, the best way to get over your anger is just to simply sit next to them like that. You don't have to say a word, but just by being next to each other, the anger just starts to go down. And believe it or not, it works. It works. Just like if you ever get depressed, you know, one of the best things you can do for depression is to look up and just jump. There's something about your eyes looking upward and the act of jumping. It releases chemicals in your body to make you feel happy. Gee, I wonder who thought of that. Look up to heaven and feel better, right? I'll just never forget. I think it was Laura Ingram on the radio. Someone called depressed and were calling her talk show. I think she's a counselor. I think it was her. She said, I want you to do something for me when you get depressed. Just, they were on the talk show, I'm so down, and blah, blah, blah. She said, okay, I just want you to look up and jump 10 times. And she did it. She goes, I feel better. Why? Because we are made more than just what we hear. But God gave us eyes. He gave us a sense of touch. And so in this story, Jesus is in a crowd. He is in a crowd of people. And we're going to start from that part in that story. And just give me a second to pick it up here. We're in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. 8, verse 40. Okay? Praise God. It says in verse 40, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him. Why? Because he'd been healing people. Jesus went away, and now he came back. They were waiting for him. They were so excited about Jesus that they waited for him because they really were hungry. They were desiring for healing. There came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet. He implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So here you had a crowd, and you had a person. And in this story right here, I want you to think in two ways. I want you to think about a group of people, and then I want you to think about one person. Because Luke is setting this story up so that you really understand it's more than just being in a crowd. Jesus cared about one person. Notice the crowd welcomed him, but it was Jairus who fell down before Jesus and began to ask him for help. And I believe the greatest miracles of Jesus that he ever did were healing miracles, because it basically set people free and it enabled them to live. His daughter was dying. She was only 12 years old and she was dying. And I believe the healing ministry of Jesus is so important. That's why you see it in the Gospels so much. Jesus could have done a lot of exciting things. The Pharisees asked him for signs in the heavens, and he refused to give them. But he healed people because it wasn't about showing how cool he could do stuff. He cared about what people were suffering with. And I believe that is a part of the essence of who we are as Christians. God wants us to be healing people. He wants this community to be a healing community. He wants this location to be a healing location. I believe this is a healing location. I believe this is a healing community. And I believe this Word of God is a healing Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings healing, because Jesus is the Word. He is the Word, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And He Himself, the Word of God, when it's proclaimed, it will heal people. We had a testimony about healing. Who healed you, Jenny? The answer is the Lord. Thank God. Now, He just happened to use iodine to do it, but it's the Lord that brought the healing, huh? He gave you a word of wisdom, because Jesus is a healer. And so you had this crowd, but then you had one person that fell at His feet. It was His only daughter. She was 12 years old, and she was dying. So Jesus went to heal her. People pressed or crowded Him, and there was a woman. Again, what are we seeing? Crowd, and then one person. Hear me on this. This is very, very important. There was a woman. Now we're not talking about the ruler of the synagogue. We're talking about a woman in the crowd. She's not a leader. She's not anybody important. She had no way to get Jesus' attention, because the crowd was so thick. You realize that Jesus' healing ministry was so powerful that there were times He literally had to escape because the crowd would have crushed Him. It would have crushed Him. So God had Jesus in this kind of situation where it was almost a little scary. There was such a crowd pressing on Him, and it was like, you know, that word there for crowding is literally like almost choking. You're that tight. And she touched Him. She came up. Well, let me go back a verse. I'm sorry. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. 12 years. She was sick for 12 years, as long as that little girl was alive. And she had spent all her living trying to get herself healed. She had given everything she could to get healed, and she had run out of options, resources. That's exactly right. She had nowhere else to go. She couldn't be healed by anyone. And this is important. There was no one that could bring healing to her. And she knew it. So what did she do? She came up behind Jesus, touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" All denied it. Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you. They're crowding and pressing on you. How could you ask that question?" So they were all bunched up against him, right? He was trying to walk somewhere, right? He's literally trying to walk somewhere to this man's house, and he could barely leave and go because the crowds were so strong. He was like, you know, and the disciples were like, you know, this is the scene, guys. I want you to see the scene. This wasn't just Jesus going for a little stroll. He was pressing through the crowd because he was going to go heal this man's daughter. And this woman comes up and touches him, and then the rest of them go, "Jesus, how could you?" They denied it. And then Jesus said, "I know she touched me. I know she touched me. There's no doubt that she touched me because power, dunamis, Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, power came out of me and did something." Amen. Praise God. She touched Jesus. She touched Jesus. Who touched me? The woman saw that she could hide no longer. That's what it says. So let me ask you a question. Did she want to be seen? No. I can't hide no longer. Jesus is calling me out of the crowd. I've got to tell you what the Lord has done. Who touched me? Jesus is calling for someone to touch him, and he's calling for someone to tell someone about it. To tell someone how he touched me. Look what it says. She fell down before him and declared before all the crowd why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So she gave a really good message. She said why and she said how. Because if you're going to tell somebody a story, they're always going to ask you why. Come on now. Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Why'd that happen? Why this? And then how did you do that? How did that happen? Right? People always want to know why, and they always want to know how. Come on. You go to a really good, you know, the first thing a good cook does, and they go taste a good meal. What's the first thing you want to know? They want to know how you made that meal. Come on, I want to know how you did it so I can do it myself. Come on. You want the recipe. Why did you do what you did and how did you do it? Because I want to do it. I want to do it. Amen. Praise God. So, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, Jesus was on the way to heal this man's daughter. And then a woman who was sick, the exact number of years this daughter was alive, he calls her daughter. You're somebody. Woman, you're somebody. You matter. You're my daughter. You're the daughter of the Most High God. You're somebody. I want to know who you are. Let me say that again. Jesus wants to know who you are. It matters to him. Right? The story of the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats. What did they say? But Lord, didn't we prophesy and do all these miracles in name? Now what did Jesus say to them? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, because what? I never knew you. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. But he knew who she was. He wanted to know who she was. And what was it about her that touched Jesus that caused him to want to know her? I want to know who you are. She touched him in faith, and when she touched him in faith, power was released from him. The other people touched Jesus, but they didn't touch him. Yes. Yeah. Not everybody touched Jesus, and she didn't get touched, right? I say, she got touched when she touched him. But the other people touched Jesus, and they didn't get touched by him. They're crowding up on him. Actually, they were keeping him from going on his assignment. He had to press through them to get where he needed to go. So I'm going to talk to you about a couple of things. We're going to trade it. What can we learn from this passage, okay? Number one, crowds can be a real big problem. Right? Some of you work with crowds, right? You set up sound gear and all that kind of stuff. You have to deal with crowds. How many of you, I'll never forget, we went to this Billy Graham thing down in Charlotte, North Carolina. And Danny and Liz were about, I don't know, you guys were like 6, 7, 8 years old. You were very young. We get in, the crowd was so crazy big that they just got pulled away in the crowd. We couldn't stop them, and we could not get them. So Danny and Liz are just like, we're going through the door. The crowd was so much. Then Danny and Liz, meh, and we're like, meh. And we couldn't stop. It was crazy. Yeah. At a Billy Graham meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was crazy.
It was like every man for himself died in the process. They're going to heaven anyway.
Yeah.
Get out of the way. We're going to hear some preaching.
Yeah. It's a weird situation. All right. Now, let me just tell you something about crowds. It's interesting. Crowds can be a big problem. Okay? And, for example, when we do seating, people who live in the country are not used to crowds. They're just not used to crowds. If you live in a big city, all you know is crowds. Like when you get in the subway, this is normal. You're just packed in, up against each other. And that's the way that you live that way. And I used to live in Long Island. It was crowded in cars. And when I would go in the city, and you just get on the subway and you just like go to the next gate. You're like full, like people, and everybody just kind of goes, and you just kind of go with the flow. And you try to navigate, you know, in and out. And you're walking down the street in New York City, and there's like gazillions of people coming at you, and nobody is going to move for you. They'll just run you over. I mean, that's just the attitude. You know, and so you're like, you know, dealing with it. But I've lived in Martinsville enough where I don't like crowds anymore. I put all that behind. I'm like, I don't have any desire to do that. I have any desire for traffic. I laugh when I go to the end of DuPont Road and look at the light, and it's like 4 p.m, and like I see 3 cars. It doesn't bother me. I kind of think that's cool. Like, amen, right? Right? Same thing, big as like, amen, praise God. It doesn't bother me. I laugh at people who live in the big city. They say, well, I've got this, I got that. Yeah, you got it right. You got it all right. You know? So crowds can be a problem. And one of the things that crowds can do is they could keep you from Jesus. Because you're so full of stuff. You're so busy. You're so doing this and that. You're running here and there. You just get crowded out. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 9, just a little bit later in the same story, we're going to go to Matthew in just a little bit, but you don't have to turn there. But when Jesus finally got to the house of Jairus, they were already crowded at the house, right? And they were playing their flutes, and they were wailing and doing all the death stuff. You know, back then, when somebody died in somebody's house, it's not like, you know how you go to the funeral home, and there's this real nice, quiet music, you know? Well, what they did is the equivalent of, like, death metal music. This loud, wailing, you know what I'm saying? This is what they did in their funerals. And today, in some cultures, if you go to funerals, it's like they have women that they kind of hire, or relatives. Their job is to sit there and wail. That's what they do. They go to the funeral, they cry and wail. That's their job. So they're not like playing quiet, relaxing music. They're, like I said, they're just think of the most intense, crazy music you can think of. So Jesus comes to this situation after he heals this, right? And what does he do? He kicks out the band. Get out of here. Crowd, get out of here. And he took just Peter and John with him and the parents. He said, now we're going to pray. Now we're going to pray. So I feel like the Lord wants us to know today. First thing I want you to know, I feel like the Lord wants you to know, is deal with the crowd. Don't let the crowd stop you from Jesus. Jesus had to kick out the noise. He had to kick out the loudmouths. He had to kick out the distractions. And he only took people that really mattered into the situation to deal with the situation, the parents and his disciples. We need a safe place to meet Jesus. We need a safe place to meet Jesus. We do. So that's the first thing I want you to hear. You got that now? Now, second thing that we found out from Matthew chapter 9. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 now, where it says, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood. So I just want you to say, we are a fringy people here. She was a fringy Christian because she said, I'm going to touch the fringe. Now, I want you to go to the next verse now. Wait a minute. The Matthew passage. I'm sorry, Jan. The 21. Thank you. Okay. She said to herself, she focused intently on one thing. So, remember, here's this woman. Number one, she was completely unsuccessful looking to anybody else. Number two, she had to deal with a crowd. But here's what she did. She goes, if I only touch. Now, when you use the word only, that means there are no other choices. Everybody say amen if you get that. Amen. If I only touch. She did not say, I'm going to try A, I'm going to try B, I'm going to try C or D, and maybe one of them will work. You hear what I'm saying? It wasn't like, well, I'm going to try this, and if that doesn't work, well, I'm going to try this if that doesn't work. If I don't do this. She was down to her last chance. Jesus was her last chance for living. Do you hear me? I believe that's how I got saved. Even though I was 17 years old, Jesus was my last chance. I had no other choice after that. Now, I wasn't like the woman where, like, I was dying physically. But that's what it was to me. That's my only choice. And when you're crowded out by stuff, you're distracted by a lot of stuff. But I believe the secret to her faith was her faith focused on one thing that she had to do. One thing. If I only touch, and it was very specific, the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Now I'm going to use Jenny's example. God did not say to her, I'm going to give you a page of things to try to get healed. When God gives us a word of salvation or a word of healing, he tells us to do one thing. What do I want you to do, Jenny? Tell us. Yes. Do. Just do that one thing. Right. Yeah. So this is the one thing. And all of her other choices, this is an illustration. Is it okay if I use these as an illustration? I mean, I am actually, but I should have asked you first. But I did not know she was going to share this. So I feel like the Lord is setting me up, setting y'all up in a good way. Do you realize that she had no success up to that point? And then God said, I want you to do this one thing now. And if you do, if I only do this, that's going to get my answer. And I believe that the Lord has to bring us to this place, because faith brings us to the place where we're on the edge and he says, step off. That's it. You got to step into this thing right here. This is what you've got. And there's something about that that changes you. Yes. How many thumbs up on that one, everybody, right? Yes. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe in his wisdom, sometimes the Lord lets us run through. Not that he wants to make us broke. You see what I'm saying? Like she was broke because she had no other choices. But there was something about that situation where she had nothing left, because she knew it was only Jesus that was going to fix her. So I want you to see three things about healing. Three things about faith. The first one is, the first thing you have to believe is you have to believe if Jesus can do it. You know, can Jesus heal me? That's the first stage of faith for healing. All right, and that's found in Matthew. Just turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 28. The blind men came to him and they say, do you believe that I am able to do this? So my question is, I believe some of us here are like this. We've already believed that Jesus can do that. And I know my early days of believing God for healing. Sometimes God will just heal you without you even asking. And you go, wow, God heals. He's able. Just to let you know, he's able. And you know what I think is important when you pray for healing? Pray for anything that has to do with healing, even if it's a headache. Do you think it's God's will for you to have a headache?
No.
So here's what I want to challenge us to do. How many of you have seen Jesus heal you in some way, shape, or form? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, if you haven't, I want you to ask him for the littlest thing. I don't care what it is. Ask. And start getting a track record that you can believe God. Yeah. Believe God. Now, if you want to start with like someone in a wheelchair, fine, go ahead. You can start there. And I've seen God do incredible things with people who just were willing to take a step of faith. But the thing you've got to believe in your heart is, are you able to do this? Now, there's another situation where the boy that kept falling down with epilepsy or whatever, he said, He said, your disciples prayed for them, and nothing worked. Now, Lord, if you can do it, please do it. So here's the thing for people like you and me that have been maybe walking with the Lord a while. It's really hard sometimes to pray for somebody when you've prayed for somebody and nothing happened. That's hard. So we need to make an agreement with the Lord that even when we don't see the results, we'll keep praying in faith and trusting God. Can we do that? We need to do that. It's so important. I believe that's why people stop praying for healing, is they get discouraged. Well, Lord, you didn't that person to get healed. Well, that person to get healed. And then that builds up in your mind. And next thing you know, you're meditating. What are you meditating on? Failure or success? Yeah, you're meditating on failure. Well, how are you going to be successful if you're meditating on failure? You're not. So you need to meditate on success. That's called the power of the testimony. Why do we testify of healing? Why? Because if we meditate on the success, if we meditate on what God does, then what does that do to our faith? It strengthens our faith. But complaining is meditating on failure. So we're going to have failure, guys. We will have failure. But don't amplify failure. Don't meditate on failure. That's called complaining. Meditate on God. Meditate on what He's done. Talk about healings. And then say, God, I'm sorry, it's been too long since I've seen a healing. We need to see some healings now. If you find yourself always talking about healings that happened 20 years ago, maybe you need to start praying for some more people. That's the only answer, is to pray. You're not going to get see people healed if you don't do it. Try it. You got to keep praying, folks. Even in the light of failure, that's why we have to have that answer. Are you able, Lord? Yes. Are you able? Yes. Are you able? Yes. Are you able to heal through me when I pray? Come on now, let's try it again. Are you able to heal through me when I pray? Yes. Yes. Not meditate on failure. Second thing is, so I've got it there. If you can, or can you when others can't? Jesus, can you heal when other people can't do it? Yes. Right? Okay. Now, the if you will, Mark chapter 1, verse 40. This is another one. I know we've talked about this. Ronnie's talked about this. Dr. John's talked about it. We've all walking through this. Different teachers here. Different people sharing. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. These were the, and I believe this had to do with the fact that he was a leper, okay? That he specifically asked this question. Because lepers, they weren't just sick people. Lepers were treated like they were bad people. And this is different. Ooh, I feel the presence of the Lord on that. You know, sometimes we don't pray for people because we think they're bad when they're just simply sick. Don't not pray for somebody because they seem bad to you. They're just as sick as anybody else. I mean, isn't disease, I mean, leprosy, it looks really bad. And leprosy to a Jew meant you were very, very sinful. There's something bad about you. Well, there's some diseases in society today that are associated with bad people. Am I right? Well, does it mean that they shouldn't be prayed for? Don't let the repulsiveness of sin keep you from praying for people to be healed. Can we agree to that? Let's not let that stop us. Okay. Amen. That was extra. I just felt the presence of the Lord on it when I shared it. And he said, he came kneeling and said, if you will, you can. So God brings you from if you can, you will, from if you will, you can. Do you see how your choice is so important to healing? You have to want it. Want it. Desire it. Go for it. Pray for people. Pray for people that you know that are sick. Just do it. And leave the results to Jesus. And don't be put down by whatever you see. You're not a failure, and He doesn't fail. It's in His hands. You just do what He says. If you can, if you will, and if I only. If you can, Jesus. If you will, Jesus. But here's the third most important part. If I only do this. You can't leave it at just if you can. You can't just leave it as if you will. You have to come to the place between you and God where you say, if I only do this, it's going to happen. You got to get to that point. You got to get to that place of encounter with Jesus where you say, if I only do this, I know I'm going to get this result from my faith. Because you can, Jesus, you want to, but I only have to do this. Jesus will never ask you to do something you cannot do to do His will. He always gives you grace to do His will. Don't ever say, I cannot be like this. I can't be holy. I can't be successful. I can't make it. Jesus has given you grace to do everything He wants you to do. There's nothing that can stop you from doing the works of God when you step out in faith. That woman had faced failure for 12 years of failure. 12 years of failure was reversed with one act of faith. One act of faith brought her from a place of failure to a place of victory because she touched Jesus and she wouldn't let the crowd be enough. We need to get in there and stop complaining and stop looking at the 12 years of failure in your life and get into some success because Jesus is there. He's there for you. He doesn't want you to fail anymore. It's time to quit the failing. You touch Him. If I only do this, one thing I desire of the Lord, that I will seek. The one thing that I need to do, He'll give you that one thing. And maybe something simple like this. Go out to the store, get some iodine and do it. It may be get up and pray at 2 a.m. It may be something like that. It may be get on the phone and call that person that I'm telling you to call. It may be something like that. Something simple. Don't think God isn't going to give you something to do that you can't do. He gives you the grace to do everything. He's been given to you in Jesus. And you got to see this, is that this thing, I want you to see, she was no longer hidden. In one verse here, verse 47 of Luke chapter 8, verse 47 gives the whole picture in one verse of what it means to be saved. Right here. Look at it. Go back to, please, Luke chapter 8, verse 47. She saw that she was no longer hidden. She saw that she was no longer hidden. She knew that Jesus knew her. That's salvation. That's salvation. Do you realize, for 17 years, I was 17 years old when this happened. I went to church. I did all the prayers. I went to Sunday school, MYF, whatever the activities I had to do, whatever, confirmation. But there came a point in my life where I didn't need to learn anything more about Jesus. I needed to know that Jesus knew who I was. That I mattered to Him. And I need to hear it. I had to hear it from his mouth. I did another Bible study. It wasn't another Bible study. It wasn't another youth camp. It wasn't anything else. It was an encounter with Jesus where he said, I know you have been trying to find me, but now I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. You're on my radar. I notice you now. It's time. Why? Because there's a power connection that was no longer there, that wasn't there up to that point. God has brought you through salvation into a power connection with Jesus by faith. No more are you going to walk with Jesus without living in the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Say it with me. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not just you thinking something in your mind. It's the power of God. And power means stuff gets done. Power means things happen. Power means it happens the way it's supposed to happen in God's will. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Jesus knew her because he saw power come out of him. And in Pentecost, he said, you shall receive power. Come on, let's say it. You shall receive power. Power. Wonder-working power. I always got to think of a song. And what did she do? This is salvation. She was saved because Jesus called her out of being hidden. Then what did she do? She came trembling. That's repentance. She fell down in worship. And then instead of denying Jesus like everybody else did, right? What did she say? She declared in the presence of everybody. Why? Next verse. Why? She declared in the presence of everybody why she had touched him and how she'd been. She was a witnessing machine. She was a witnessing machine. I don't think she just went up there and said, like, she didn't just like fall on her face and like, no. And then she got up and declared. She didn't go like, well, I guess Jesus healed me. No, I believe she went screaming through the crowd. Jesus healed me. I'm healed. No more failure. I'm on fire. Come on. Come on. She was screaming at the top of her lungs. She was not afraid to tell anybody what Jesus did and how he did it and why he did it. Amen. Praise God. God has got to get his church on fire to testify and not to be ashamed. No more denying. Who touched me? I touched you. I touched you. I want you to know I touched Jesus. And he called me out of a crowd. And I fell on my face before him. And I was hurting for 12 years. And now I'm healed. Why? Because I touched him. I touched him. I touched him. And you know what? That crowd moved in revival. I want you to show you this verse. A lot of people don't hear this. But if you look at Matthew 14 verse 34. There was a revival. A fringe revival. Going on in that area because of that woman. All those fringe Christians. Look at it. When they crossed over, they came to Atlanta Gennesaret. Now, when they met at that place, whoa. Yeah, they sent, when they recognized Jesus, they sent around all that region and were brought to him. The region. Everybody say region. It wasn't just like the neighborhood, it was the region. Region revival, healing. Region revival, healing. Look at it. They brought to him all who were sick. Every sick person that they knew. You better get your rear end right over there. Right now, there's Jesus. Why? What did they do? Look at it. She said, if only I touch the fringe of his garment. If only. And look what they said. If we only touch him. If we only touch his fringe. Her confession that brought her healing was the witness that brought the regional revival of healing, where crowds went and they said exactly the same thing she said.
Amen.
If I only touch him. The fringy revival Christians, that fringe church up there, oh man, those people up on that mountain, they're kind of crazy. I don't know if you want to go to that church. They're fringy. We're the fringe crowd right here. If we only touch the hand, hey, I'll take a regional healing revival that came out of one healing, because that woman was set on fire to be a testimony. To be a testimony and to tell people what Jesus did and why she went to him. Why? Why? Tell people why. Tell people why. Why did you press into Jesus? Well, because everything else I tried stunk. It was terrible. And I believe that God is calling for a new boldness. I'm speaking the word of the Lord to you. God is saying in this hour, his people are being called to a new level of boldness. And that boldness will come out of your testimony because of your willingness to focus away from the crowd and to touch him and to realize that when you touch him, power is yours. And as you testify and as you worship, the Lord says there is going to be a regional revival of healing where people will be running to Jesus to be healed. To be healed. Amen. Do you realize that she got healed first and saved later? She was healed before Jesus called her out of the crowd, right? But when he called her, she got saved because she fell on her face. She trembled. See, that trembling, that's the fear of the Lord. That's repentance. Repentance means you're scared. You're just, you know, this is a serious thing. Of course, she knew it was serious because she was dying. So I'm just believing God for this regional revival. I want you to believe with me. Regional revival because of healing, because God's people are so on fire for the testimony, you're not going to keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
So, and I'm praying for testimony. And I'm praying to God just to start telling people, you start telling people how good the Lord is, and we're going to see more healing. More healing. More healing. I'm not satisfied with what we got. It's not enough. It's not enough. Amen. And Father God, we promise, we say, we make a commitment, Lord, we're not going to let failure stop us. God can do anything. I don't care how he brings it. I don't care how he brings revival or faith. I don't care. Let's pray every day. Let's pray for every person sick. And I don't care if some dude walks up the hill in dressed in camo and I don't know, with, you know what I'm saying? Well, I don't care how he looks. I don't care what he does. He comes in. Praise in the name of Jesus. I'm on board. Because that's all that matters. It's not about me. It's not about anybody else. It's about Jesus. So we're going to believe God. Don't ever let failure stop you from keep praying and believing God for the witness of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Come on, let's stand on our feet and praise God right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. If only I do this. If only I do this. That's all we need right now. If only I. We know that you're able. We know that you're willing. But if only I do this. If only I do this, it's going to happen. Praise God. Not somebody else, not your neighbor, not the person down the street. If I do it, it's going to happen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Shake us from passivity. Shake us from unbelief. Shake us from letting the other person do it, Lord. Let us be the one. Hallelujah. Praise God.